And I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 5 this morning. And I'll read beginning with the 7th verse of this chapter. Just to go right on through to the end of chapter 20 or 25. And while we're looking at chapter 25, I would also mention that I would really like to read chapter 27, but I know this is not quite possible this morning. But both of these chapters, there's a little bit in here that we're going to touch upon in Genesis 25, but 25 verses 7 through 34. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebobijoth, then Kedar, Adhiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" And so then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, inspired word. We come to this chapter. By the way, this is about halfway through the book of Genesis. We haven't covered every chapter in Genesis. There's some that we'll get through a few more weeks and so forth. But this chapter we find interesting on many accounts. First of all, it's a chapter that speaks to us concerning Abraham's death and burial. At this point, we have to recognize if we would have gone through chapter 23, we find the death of Sarah and her burial. And it's referred to within this chapter because we find that Abraham basically is buried in the cave of Machpelah. And the cave of Machpelah was the only land in the Holy Land, in the land of Abraham's sojourn as a pilgrim, and the land that God had promised to him. And remember that. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go down to Haran, went to Haran, and goes from Haran, and he goes into the promised land. And this is the land God promised. And he said, "Well, as far as your eye can see, this is going to be your land." And Abraham, and he is at this time well over 100 years of age. In fact, we know at this time he's got to be at least closing in on 140. At least we know he's at least 137 because he was 10 years older than Sarah. And Sarah died at 127 years. So Abraham's pretty old at this time. And he's still a sojourner in the land. He has nothing in it. But he bought the cave at Machpelah. And of course we see that great in chapter 24, that the way in which he has received that. You know, some people say, well, we find that bartering, remember, as he came into that land. And the people recognized the greatness of Abraham. They knew that he was a quite a wealthy man, but he also knew he was a man who was blessed of God and so forth. And so in that bartering, we find that the first thing they do is they offer him the land. The owner of the land says, "Oh, no, I have a burial tomb, but you can have it." And Abraham says, I want to pay for it. I want to know what it's worth, and I want to pay for it." He wants a contract. He wants to know, because if he didn't have that land in a contract in which he paid for it, then what would happen? Well, then the owner of the land's inheritors, that land would go back to them. But Abraham wisely says, "Well, I want to pay for it." And so when they barter for the price, they start first of all, "Well, we'll give you the land." And then of course the price goes up as he barters along. And Abraham finally comes to the point. He says, "Oh, that's fine, I'll take it." And he did. And he buried his wife Sarah in that tomb. And now we read, well, Abraham, he has died, and tells us the sum of his life, that he lived to be 175, breathed his last, died in a good old age. I would say that's a good old age, 175. but it's not as old as eternity. And that's the promise of God to us, you see. Yeah, we're going to die to this world. We're going to die to our sins. Because our death, you see, is not as a result of our sins. We believe in Christ. Our death is not as a result of our sins. It's a dying unto sin and an entering into eternal life. Yeah, Abraham was old in the flesh, 175. I don't think many of us will make that. I won't say no. We know that men were capable of living a long time. We find that in Genesis, right? Yes, we see it. But we also see the ravages of sin. And as the ravages of sin had taken a hold more and more upon people, what has happened is they have reduced their lifespan. And so we look at this. Now we come, as we do in this 25th chapter, we see others involved. We find Ishmael and Isaac. And we find Esau. And Jacob. And so as we come into this, you see, we read in verses 23 and 24 of this chapter, the word came to Rebekah. Now Rebekah, you know, we look at Rebekah, about 60 years of age, she gives birth. When Isaac was 60 years of age, Rebekah was quite a bit younger. Fact of the matter is, Abraham was very much concerned about Isaac. Isaac was a 40-year-old man and he was still unmarried. Abraham's a little concerned, well, the promise has come through Isaac. And we notice this. Abraham is always concerned about that promise. We saw that through life as we've gone through many of those things in the events of Abraham's life. We remember how at one point he comes to God and he says, well, Eliezer, my steward, is my heir. And then a little bit later on, after Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, he says, oh, if only Ishmael would be the one. If only he would live before you. Then Isaac was born. And remember, that name means laughter. And when Sarah gave birth, she laughed. And others laughed with her. And she rejoiced. And Abraham himself rejoiced. This is my son. This is the son of promise. And then we went through the details of that son of promise when Abraham was called upon by God to take his life, offer him as a sacrifice. And so we see all these struggles and all these testings and so forth within the life of Abraham. And now Abraham's concern about Isaac. Isaac's 40 years old. He has no wife. And so we find that lengthy description given in chapter 24 of how it is that Isaac gets a wife. And he gets Rebekah. And Rebekah is barren. And Isaac's concerned about that. And so when she does find that she has conceived, she's a little worried. She's worried because she feels something, either mentally or perhaps physically, that there's something different here. There's something going on. And so we read with that concerning this. She says, well, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord granted his plea. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, it may have been a combination of a physical thing. My wife gave birth to twins many years ago. And that was in the time before we had all this stuff, ultrasounds and what have you, in which you can detect what the baby is and what the gender of the child is going to be and so forth. But we would go to the doctors, and it was late in her pregnancy and before we even learned that she was going to have twins. But we recognized something when she was carrying him, because we would see a little bump come out on one side, another bump come out on the other side of her tummy, and we thought either this is the largest child in the world or something is going on. Well, maybe this was the case, we don't know, but maybe this was the case with Rebekah. What's going on here? So the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, all this has to do, by the way, with God's promise to Abraham and God's promise to him concerning his son, first of Ishmael. Now, remember, Ishmael is the son of Hagar. And God promised Abraham that when Sarah got upset with Hagar and sent her away, the Lord said, no, don't worry about it. I'll bless Ishmael, and he'll be a nation. And he'll have basically 12 nations that will come from him. Now, there's always been this tension from that beginning concerning Ishmael and Isaac. But God did bless Ishmael, and he said he would. He said it to Abraham. He said it to Sarah when she was out in the wilderness with her child. God came and said, I'll bless him. Now, what did that mean? You see? Well, we have to understand the blessings of God. The blessings of God, there is such a blessing which God can give that is not a saving blessing. Ishmael, actually Ishmael was blessed, but we find also that Ishmael was going to be a challenge to all the children of Israel. And we find that. We look at that today. We see some of the conflicts over in the Mideast. They are never ending. And they're still not. They're still with us. And they have been since the days of Ishmael to this time. But Ishmael became a great nation. 12 nations came out of them, as they're described in verses 12 through, 16? And so we look at this. Ishmael and Isaac. One is the son of promise. One was blessed but he was blessed in the things of this world. Sometimes people, when they're blessed with the things in this world, think it's because somehow or another they're better than everybody else. It's amazing looking at what's going on around us in the nation, you know. We're complaining all the time about these billionaires, complaining especially about it when they start trying to buy into elections and so forth. But you know, oftentimes we think, and sometimes billionaires think, well, we're better than others. And sometimes they count it as a blessing, when perhaps that blessing may truly lead to a curse, as it did in the life of Ishmael, and as it does in the lives of men who trade the blessings of God for the things that lead to evil. And we look through this chapter. Two nations are in your womb. You go over to Romans chapter 9, and what do you find here? This is also a message about God's election, the sovereign Lord. I know a lot of people don't like the sovereign Lord. And one of the reasons they don't like the sovereign Lord, because they think God is somehow or another unfair. But when we come into Romans chapter 9, we find an interesting passage there concerning Rebekah and this birth of Isaac. So you get over to Romans chapter 9. I'm getting to it here. Slowly but surely. And we read this, beginning at verse 6, basically. But is it not that the word of God has taken no effect? For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Well, we see that was very much borne out with regards to Ishmael and Isaac in their births and before their births. Because God tells Rebekah, even before they're born, you see, of that struggle. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. Not of works. But of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That was a breaking of all the culture around them at that time. Because the older was the inheritor. The older within the family was the pride and the glory. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Those are harsh words, and that sometimes disturbs us. And when we come and we look with respect to God who is sovereign, men call that unfair. But Paul answers that question as well. And when he speaks and he says, as he goes on, what shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy to whom on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy? You notice that? That's taken on. One of the wonderful, wonderful things that we should learn out of God's sovereignty is this, that his sovereignty is the foundation of all evangelism. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the means by which God draws to himself those whom he has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. If you believe, if you have come to Christ in repentance and faith, rejoice in the fact that you are vessels of his glory. As a matter of fact, we cannot sing enough hallelujahs, praises to the Lord, for that which he has accomplished for us through the death of his Son. And remember this, we proclaim the gospel not because we are trying to persuade men. We want to try. We want to be gracious. We want to speak with what we believe to be persuasive words. But we proclaim the gospel because God tells us, I have my children in the audiences to which the gospel comes. And by the means of the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed, it will sting the hearts of men and women. It will sting the hearts of those whom I've chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Our God is sovereign. He loves his people. We find that in the refrain of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A refrain that we read over and over again in the scriptures, some 32 times in the Old Testament, and it goes over into the New Testament. Because these men were called of God, chosen by him. Not because of their works, because when you come into Genesis, you find out their works are not always so good. We find out, for an example, Esau and Jacob, born of the same parents, born in the same home, under the same tutelage, they both have their difficulties. We know that Abraham had his difficulties. We know that Isaac had his difficulties. We know that his families of Esau had their difficulties as well as Jacob. But Jacob have I loved, and he still loves Jacob, because not all of Israel is of Israel, not by the birth in the flesh, but basically of the rebirth by the Spirit were Jacob's. And we have to understand that. And we have to understand that many is time we reflect Jacob. Jacob could be very deceitful. He sought to live by his own wits, but God soon resolved that at Peniel, when the angel came and he wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob struggled against him. And we find that this was more than just a dream, because when the angel sent a sharp blow to his thigh, when Jacob got up after that dream and awoke, he was limping. He was limping. You and I oftentimes are sent limping from God. But by His grace, through His love for us, by His grace in Christ Jesus, He takes the limp away, as He did with Jacob, and He has done with His children throughout the generations. Praise the Lord for that refrain. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is a reminder to us always of the covenant promise of God to Abraham and the fulfillment of all the promises of God to His children, to the promise of God to save those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That your decision? If it is, it is by the grace of God, because you have nothing to come to God with in your hands. Praise God for those promises. Praise God for that refrain, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And let us remember them, and let us see how they draw us to the blessed body of Jesus Christ, which was offered on the cross as the sacrifice, the only atoning sacrifice for our sin. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before You, and we stand astonished at those words that come to us through the Scriptures, through Your mouth, through the inspiration of those who have penned them. We are thankful for what it says. We're thankful, our God, that we can come confessing Your name, not because we're so wise, not because we've done those things which are so pleasing in Your sight, but because You have loved us, as You have loved those who have gone before us, and they're set before us in the pages of Your Word. We see our failings, our Lord, but we see Your triumphs within our lives, overcoming those failings and bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to repentance and faith in Him. We ask now that You would look upon us with Your blessing. Help us, our Lord, to delight in You, to delight in Your salvation, to delight in the proclamation of the gospel, knowing that we proclaim it. We're not beating the air, but we're doing that which You have commanded us to do, because the only way to come to you is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Hear us now as we look to you for your blessings, for the forgiveness of our sins, calling upon you through Jesus' name. Amen.